rest of us will be in Luke. Luke chapter number 9, if you would, find your spot there. Luke chapter 9. I guess we have a couple of guests here this morning just to kind of keep everybody up to speed. What we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is what we call expository preaching. Expository preaching. And so what we do is we just preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, line by line. And that way we don't miss anything, right? And that way we don't just keep saying what Pastor Chad thinks. But Pastor Chad thinks really doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. And so we just go through, and so wherever we are next in our book, that's where we are, unless God just leads otherwise for whatever reason. But on Sunday morning, we are in Luke, and on Sunday night, we are in Judges. We just started Judges last week. Oh, I'm going to say this before I forget. Tonight, though, Brother Hagen Adams is going to be with us. He is son of John Adams, not the president, okay? Different one. But John Adams, his family is one of our missionary section, missionary builder. We support his son, Hagen, is an evangelist, traveling evangelist, just preaches all throughout. And he texted me on Friday, I believe it was. No, it was before that. Anyway, he texted me that he was going to be somewhere this morning, and they didn't have evening service, so he just wanted to be with us tonight. But I asked him if he wouldn't mind to preach, and he said, nah, I don't want to preach. Just kidding. He said, yes, I'd love to preach, and so he's going to be here tonight. And so be in your spot for that, you're going to love that. But typically on Sunday nights, we're in Judges. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Revelation, and all three has been amazing. Here's what's cool about the Bible. You be in any passage in the Bible, it's going to be good, right? You just preach the word, and God will do that. So if you would, take your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, and stand with me, and we'll read our passage. We'll be in verse number 21. Luke chapter 9, verse number 21. The Bible says this. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, hold on. What are you talking about? What's the context? Go back to verse 20. Jesus asked his disciples who the people said he was. They gave him all these answers. We're not going to redo that right now. But the real question is in verse 20, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Remember last week we said this is the most important question you'll ever answer. Who is Jesus? And Peter said, he nailed it, the Christ of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. And he gave the right answer. But then verse 21 says, and he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now I'll explain what that's all about here in a moment. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Here's what the Christ does. Suffers, rejection, death. That's what it means to be the Christ. And then raised the third day. That's a blessing. Verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, who is he again? The Christ, the one who suffers, is rejected, and will be slain. If you're going to come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the whole, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decrease when he should accomplish, I'm sorry, his decease, yeah, of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. It came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, one for Elias. Not knowing what he said, he missed it because he was sleeping. When he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days which they had seen. So we're going to pray. We'll get into our message, and the title is this: as you know, you have to lose if you want to win. You have to lose if you want to win. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, just for how it confronts us where we are. It helps us to see what we need to do. It gives us instructions how we can glorify you and follow you. Pray that you help me to explain that this morning. Help us to have hearts that are open to your word. We love you. Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. You've probably heard this phrase, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You ever heard that? What does that even mean? Like, I used to be very confused about that. Like, if you have your cake, why can't you eat it? I have it. I can eat it. So, here's the thing. I'll help clarify that statement for you a little bit, okay? You think about those people who make those incredibly beautiful cakes. We have a few in this room right now. I won't point them out, embarrass them. Beautiful cakes. They're like sculptures. You know, there's those cooking shows where they make those cakes and they hire a guy and there's some super special occasion, like a celebrity or something, and he likes whatever it is. It's just, he likes basketball or something. Maybe he's a basketball player. And they make a cake for his birthday or whatever. And they'll make a cake and it looks exactly like a basketball. And you know, they go through the whole thing, how they did that, it airbrushed it with, you know, edible paint, hopefully, and made it all look nice. And you look at it and you think, that's a basketball. That's awesome. Or way more incredible, I remember one I saw, they made like a life-size alligator, and it looked like one, like sitting on a rock or something. And I was like, that is so awesome. And everyone looks at the cake like, wow, that's amazing. And then you know what they do? They bring the cake to the party. And everyone looks at the cake. They're like, whoa, look at that cake. It's an alligator. No, it's not. It's just a cake. And you know what they do like 10 seconds later? They cut it up. All that work. Every time I watch it, I like, just don't do this one. Just keep it, you know. It'll rot. But it's like all that work goes to waste in a sense. So that's kind of what this means. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You see it? You really have two options. Two options. Have the cake and enjoy the benefits of looking at it. Or eat the cake and enjoy the benefits of tasting it and eating. But here's the point. You really can't do both, can you? You have to make a choice here. Have it or eat it. You might want to do both. I would. If this was my party, I'm like, this is amazing. I want to keep this forever, but I also kind of want to eat it. So what am I going to do? You have to make a choice. You can say it like this. You can't have it both ways. Or if you want to be super nerdy, like myself, you can say it like this. You can't enjoy both of the two desirable but mutually exclusive alternatives. Now that hurt your brain. I'm going to say it again. Let's see if we can. You cannot enjoy both of two desirable but mutually exclusive alternatives. What are you talking about? If you do one thing, doing that one thing means you can't do the other thing. You see? They're mutually exclusive. They can't happen at the same time. If you choose to eat the cake, you don't have it anymore. It's gone. If you choose to have the cake, well, then you can't eat it because you won't have it. Mutually exclusive. How are we doing? Am I hurting anyone's brain today? Well, there are two other things in life that are mutually exclusive. Your way and God's way. your way and God's way. You might enjoy living your way. In fact, I would say you probably do most of the time until the consequences come. And the shame and the guilt are there. But in the midst of it, your way is fun. You might like the idea of living God's way. But you can't do both. You cannot. You have to choose. You have to choose to either lay down your life and then pick up the life Christ has for you, or to keep your life and to lose the life Christ has for you. These are the options. And a lot of Christians try to play both. And what they have left is a messed up half of a cake. And they wonder why their life is so hard. And they're trying to do both. And they're trying to do these things that Jesus wants them to do. But they've never let go of their life. And they think they can hold on to what they want and do anything they want and still just add what Jesus says. No, in fact, if you follow Him, you can't do any of this. Not unless it lines up. But even anything you have, you have to be willing to get rid of. It's either your way or it's His way. You know what? You can't follow Christ and follow your dreams. Sorry. Don't tell your kids to follow your dreams. Tell your kids to follow Christ. Now, Christ will give you more than you can ever dream. And that's awesome. But you can't do both. You got to choose, don't you? You got to choose. Our passage picks up right after Peter made that amazing confession we talked about. Your Galilee had all these opinions about who Jesus was. But Jesus asked them in verse 20, "But whom say ye? Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, again, he nailed it. The Christ of God. And we're not going to re-preach all of that. But really what he's saying is, Jesus wasn't just some great prophet who had some good ideas. He wasn't even just the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Christ. He was the promised one who would be the Savior of the world. But it's interesting, because as we read in verse 21, Jesus said this. Look at verse 21. And he straightly charged them. Straightly means seriously, like, don't do this. Charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, why were they not allowed to tell anybody that? Now, there's a few reasons. Jesus doesn't outright tell us, so in the end, we kind of have to just make some assumptions here based on the context. But there's a few possible reasons. It might have just not been the time to tell everybody that. Everyone will figure that out later. That's probably part of it. It might be that if the people knew he was the Messiah, they might try to make him king, which they kind of did. And remember the Hosanna, Hosanna, and the triumphal entry? They tried to make him king, but he needed to suffer first. And he needed to die first. Like you would say in the next verse we'll read. But I think at least part of the reason Jesus told them not to tell everyone that he is the Christ is because, listen, his disciples knew he was the Christ, but they were a little bit confused about what that really means. And if they go telling everybody he is the Christ, but they don't really know what that means, they'll get everyone all confused. And they didn't know what they were talking about. And so Jesus said, hold on, wait till you know what you're talking about. And Jesus tells them what he's talking about over their head. They see it. We'll see it at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're asleep. They don't know exactly what the Christ is. What do you mean about that? Well, the Old Testament had a lot to say about the Messiah who would come, the Christ. It almost seems, if you study that, it almost seems like you're talking about two different people as you learn about who the Messiah is in the Old Testament. There's a lot of talk about the Messiah being a political leader, right, who would overthrow the world and set up his kingdom. But then there are passages like Isaiah 53, where it talks about the Messiah being a suffering servant who would be bruised for our iniquities. And Daniel talked about him being cut off. That means killed. And so, how does that work? He is spoken of as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you're here on Wednesday in Revelation 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also talked about as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so if you're not careful, that could be very confusing. And it was for the Jews, first century Jews. Now we know that that's the same guy, just different times. And if you were to pay close attention, you would probably come to that conclusion. But Jesus would come first as the Lamb, as Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, who would be bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. He came to be the Lamb of God who would suffer for the sins of the world. That's when He came the first time. But we also know He'll come again. And when He comes again, He's not going to be the Lamb. He'll be the Lion. And He'll issue judgment on this world. And He will come and be that conquering soldier, or not soldier, but you know what I'm saying. I forget what it is. But He'll come and take over the world, really, truly. And He'll set up His kingdom. He'll conquer. But first century Israel basically ignored the part about the Lamb. All the society in which these apostles would have grown up, they would have grown up learning that the Messiah was this leader who would take over. They didn't talk much about the suffering servant part of Him. They didn't say much about Him being cut off, like Daniel said. They were laser focused on the Lion. They were expecting a political ruler right away. When the Messiah gets here, He's going to take care of this. And they were tired of Rome. And so, really, here's what happened in Israel, is they allowed the circumstances around them to interpret the Bible. I think we do that sometimes. Everything is so crazy. This must be the Antichrist, or monster, three lines, beast, Antichrist. And we like, stop, okay? Just interpret the Bible for what it is, okay? But and we sometimes can skew what the Bible means based on our circumstances. We can't do that. When we study the Bible, we need to get ourselves out of it, see what the Bible says, see what the truth is, then take that truth and apply it to our life. They didn't do that. They wanted out of Rome. And they read about this guy who would take over the world. And He's the Messiah. And they wanted Him to come and take out Rome and set up His kingdom. And so they thought when the Messiah came, that's what they were going to get, this powerful leader. And that mindset was drilled into the minds of the apostles. And it seemed like every time Jesus mentioned that He would suffer and die, it went right over their heads. And all they can talk about was Jesus bringing the kingdom. And which one of them was going to be on the right hand, on the left hand? Now, we're not going to turn there, but in Mark 10, that's exactly what happened. Jesus told them that, hey, I'm going to die. Very similar to the wording here. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'll rise the third day. And then immediately what happens is James and John come and say, but in the kingdom, though. So, yeah, okay. But in the kingdom, like, am I going to be on your right hand, God, or Christ? Are you going to let me and my brother be in the right and the left? And they got their mommy involved. Mommy came and said, hey, let my kids be on the left and the right. And He just talked about suffering. And they're talking about victory here. They didn't understand His purpose yet. I think that's partly why He didn't want them to say anything. They would get it wrong. You know, we were talking in Sunday school about being ambassadors for Christ. You're not going to be a good ambassador if you don't know the message well. And we don't want to go telling people the wrong message. So that partly is potentially why Jesus said that. Here's the problem. They were expecting power and authority, but really what they should have been expecting is suffering and death. Seeing that? And in the Christian life, if we're going to identify with Christ, we ought not expect power and authority yet. That'll come. If we're following Christ and identifying with Him, then we're identifying with Him. And how did He identify? Suffering and rejection and death. Now, how are we going to fill a church auditorium saying that? I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about telling you the truth of the Word of God, where when you identify with Christ, you ought not expect everything to go your way. In fact, you're a suffering servant. If you identify with Christ and you're okay with suffering, you're okay with rejection, you're okay with dying to yourself because you want to be like Christ, and then one day you'll be glorified with Christ. But in this life, we identify with Christ, who was identified with suffering and rejection and death. See? Good morning. Welcome to the Hallelujah Baptist Church. So Jesus made it clear to them exactly what this looks like. Look at verse 22, saying this. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. By the way, that's a religious establishment. Oftentimes when you follow Christ, the religious establishment is not so excited about you. And be slain. And be raised the third day. So the raising will happen. The glorification will happen. But first comes the death part. The suffering part. The rejection part. Jesus basically is saying this, so you know I'm the Christ. That's good. You're the Christ of God. But do you know what that means? Jesus says, before I rule and reign with power like you're wanting me to, first, my ministry is going to be characterized by suffering and rejection and death. That's who I am. Verse 23, he explains what that means for them. So if that's who Jesus is, identifying with suffering and rejection and death, verse 23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do. We're trying to be like Christ, right? And we want to identify with Christ. And if you're going to identify with Christ, then you're going to characterize then like he did. And you'll at least be willing to be characterized by suffering, by rejection, and by death. That's what you should expect. That's what you should be willing to go through. So he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what does it mean, take up his cross? Now, here's what that means. Very plainly, the cross was a death sentence. That's what it was. Today, we see the cross and we think beauty, because there's beauty in the cross, isn't there? Oh, how beautiful the cross. Why? Well, because on the cross is where Jesus suffered and died for us. He did that because we deserved it. But generally speaking, cross means death. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to die to yourself. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and be willing to die to yourself. And then follow me. You see it? Following Jesus involves dying to yourself. There's only two ways. Remember, what did I say? Your way is over here. What you want in life, your passions, your dreams, your desires are over here. Jesus is over here. And if you want to follow Christ, you will have to die to yourself and then follow him. Now, here's the cool part. Sometimes when you follow him, he lets you have some of that. Some of the stuff that's over here is also over here, but you have to be willing to get rid of it. You have to be willing to give it up. If you're not willing to give up your life, you cannot have his life. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. Salvation, Jesus paid for. He did it all. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ and live the life he's called for you and enjoy the benefits of being a follower of Christ, then you cannot also enjoy the benefits of doing whatever you want. You got to put what you want aside. What you think aside. What you feel aside. What you desire aside. Come over here. Say, Jesus, whatever you want with my life, that's what I'll do. That's what it means to follow him. Can't do both. If you hold on, it's like here's your life, and if you imagine like a pole or something, and I'm holding on, this is me, and I see Jesus' life right there, and everyone's like, you know, you see maybe Christians who are experiencing victory in life. You're seeing Christians who have joy and peace and fulfillment. And you're like, the Christian life is working for them. Why can't I have that? Why aren't I ever full of joy? Why can't I have peace? Why can't I have that life? It's because they have let go of this life, and they're able to come over here. And you're over here, and you're holding on yours, and you're maybe doing some of this stuff, but you've never let go of your life. And you will never have that life until you let yours go. And the longer you spend right here, I will tell you, you'll be more miserable here than you are over here. And there's so many frustrated Christians who blame God and blame the church and blame Christians for all of their problems. And they said, if I followed Jesus, things would be better. You never really followed Jesus to find out. To follow Jesus means you let go of your life. And you follow Him. You see? You can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You see? Yeah. Here's what it means to be a follower of Christ. You need to deny yourself. Hey, it doesn't really matter what you want out of this life. If you were here on Wednesday nights, and we're going through these churches in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, they suffered in the day. Some of them were literally tortured and killed. Many of them poor, having nothing because their society rejected them and didn't let them have anything. But they were what? Jesus said, you're rich. Why? Because when you follow Christ, it doesn't matter if you have a lot of stuff. It doesn't matter if you suffer. Because this isn't about you. This is about following Christ, you see. You'll need to die to your desires and dreams. Take up your cross. Now you say, well, my dream is this job. You're saying I should just never go for that? No, here's what I'm saying. Be willing to give that up. And go to Jesus and say, God, whatever you want for me, I'll do that. I know you know best. I know your life for me is the best life. And I know there's only true fulfillment and joy and peace and satisfaction in following you. So anything you want, if I can't have that job, that's fine because I want to follow you. Sometimes Jesus will say, here's the job. Sometimes. But if he didn't, that's okay. Because you're following Christ. And whatever he does give you, that's what's going to bring you satisfaction. That's what's going to bring you fulfillment. That's what's going to bring you joy and peace, you see? If you're willing to do that, Jesus says, then you can follow me. We'll get to chapter 14 later, but it'll basically reiterate this. But for now, we'll stick it here. So then in verses 24 to 26, Jesus basically said this. You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's what he said. You can't follow me and still demand your own way. When things aren't going your way, you can't bail. Because you're not doing this because it's your own way. You're doing it because you're following Christ, you see. You can't follow me and follow your dreams. If you follow me, you have to deny yourself, die to yourself, and live the life that I have called you to. By the way, just like Jesus would say, just like I denied myself to do the will of the Father, you see. Look at Luke 9:24. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. See that? His name shall save it, it says. Hey, Jesus is saying this. You can just do your way if you want. He won't make anybody do anything. He's very blunt here, isn't he? You can live the way you want to live if you want. It's just that you can't have the life I have for you. You see? But if you give up the life you have and what you want out of this thing, then you'll find real life with me. You see? By the way, if you're honest with yourself, your way isn't working anyway. There's some things you enjoy, but really you don't. It's not helping you out. It's kind of like a toddler with a dirty diaper. Yeah, I know it stinks, but it's warm and it's mine. Dave Ramsey said that. I still like him. But that's how a lot of Christians live. I know my life is terrible, but I kind of like it. Okay, Jesus says you can keep it. But if you want the life that I have for you, you're going to have to give it up. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Look at verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself and be a castaway? Hey, you can chase after what this world has to offer, and you might even get it. But you'll lose what I have for you. But if you're willing to surrender to me, and if you're willing to give all that up, that doesn't mean you have to give it. You're not a Christian. You're not like super spiritual if you just sell all your stuff and give it to some Christian ministry or whatever. But here's what you do need to do. Be willing to give up anything you have. And if you are willing to give up this world, then you will have the life I have for you. You see? But you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have the benefits of chasing after this world and its system and the benefits of following me. You can't have both. Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He says, look, you can chase the popularity of this world and you can try to get a lot of people to like you, but if you do that, then you're going to have to be ashamed of me and my way. Because to truly follow Christ means you're probably going to have to sacrifice some popularity in this world. And you will have shame on the day of judgment. Now, does that mean you lose your salvation? No. But do you remember I talked to you about the judgment seat of Christ? The wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. And all of that energy that you're putting at getting popular and everyone to like you in this world, all that is in heaven is wood, hay, and stubble, and on that day, you're going to be ashamed. If you're ashamed of Christ as a Christian, one day at that judgment seat of Christ, when you watch all of that burn up, you'll be shamed. See? But if you choose to be willing to suffer shame, let people laugh at you. Let people think you're the holy roller. Let people, you know, make fun of you for being a Christian. Deny some things from your family. Let them shun you if they want. If you're willing to suffer shame in this world, then you will be happy at that day. And you won't regret a bit of it. You see? How are we doing? Well, here's what you can't do. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Now you got to choose. Here's the big question. Why would I do all of that? Now, you kind of answered that a little bit. But why would I do all of that? Why would I be willing to give up everything I want out of this life? Why would I be willing to identify with Christ in suffering in this life? Why would I be willing to identify with Christ in rejection in this life? Why would I be willing to identify with Christ in death to myself in this life? It's all because if you identify with Him in this life, you will then identify with Him in the next life. And the next life is a lot longer than this life. And in the next life, you'll be glorified with Christ. And so we live this life not focused on this. We live this life focused on glory. Yeah. We don't deserve any of that. And so what we're not doing is doing this out of fear or duty. Or even like, well, my life is going to be terrible if I don't, so I better. No, we're following Christ because He gives us the opportunity, if we're saved, to identify with Him in glory. We don't deserve that. And so we love Him, and we want to give our life to Him out of love and thankfulness. That's why. Because He's going to give us, for all of eternity, something we don't deserve. But then it's also because if we truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we're truly willing to forsake what this world has to offer and follow Christ, then we will live the life now that Christ has for us, which is way more incredible than any life the world has to offer us. But we're so stubborn. We like what we like. You got to give it up if you want something that Christ has to offer. The joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that comes from Christ makes anything in this world pale in comparison. It really all becomes silly. And when you finally, you're here maybe, and you want to be there, but you don't have peace. You don't have joy. You're not fulfilled. Yeah, you're acting like it at church and you're doing some Christian-y things, but you're not really there. When you finally let go of whatever it is, and you're living the life Christ has for you, you're going to beat yourself up because you're going to say, why did I hang out to that silly thing for so long? Just give it up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. But it all stems from this idea. Identify with Christ and his suffering now, and then later you'll identify with Christ in all of his glory. See that? This is how we identify with Christ. Suffer now, glorify later. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to expect. So then Jesus said this in verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, this verse, you want to be a weirdo theologian, you love this verse. Because they make all kinds of weirdness out of this. And we're not going to deal with all what that means, all what everyone says it could mean. But here's what happens. Basically, Jesus is saying, look at me. You follow me. Here's who I am. I am suffering. I am being rejected. I will die. But I'll rise again. And one day I'll be glorified. And so you follow me. That's what it looks like. But he said, look, some of you here are going to get a sneak peek of that before you even die. Most of us won't have any experience of this glorification until after death. But some of them right there are going to be able to get a sneak peek. But that's exactly what happened next. Because look at verse 28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took some of them, Peter, James, and John. And they went up to a mountain to pray. And on that mountain, they saw Jesus, not as a suffering servant, not as someone who's been rejected, not as someone who's going to suffer and die. They saw the glorified Christ that they've been waiting for. You see that? They saw what he's going to look like in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. In all of his glory, they saw it right there. You see that? The kingdom of God in all of its glory. And we saw Moses and Elijah there, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the kingdom of God in all of its glories. They saw that. That's the glory that they would enjoy for eternity. That's the Messiah Israel's been looking for, the one with power and authority who can easily take care of Rome. That's the one. Look what happened in verse 30. And behold, there was with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Them, by the way, they followed God, and now they're glorified. See that? And here's what they did. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So they said, before this could happen, you're going to have to die and suffer, be rejected. Isn't that the message we've been saying? But look at verse 32. And Peter and they that were with him were heavy asleep. He tried to explain it again, and they were asleep. They couldn't just pray with him long enough to see it. And a lot of us as Christians, we know this, but we're just asleep to it. And we're living this life as if, Maybe we'll say it. Yeah, following Jesus is the best life. There's nothing better than him. I love Jesus. I give him my life. We say that. But really, we've convinced ourselves that this life is better. And we're asleep. And we're missing out on the life Jesus has for us. We have to give up what we have now if we want what Jesus has to offer. This is the life of a disciple. Before Jesus identified with glory and power and authority like he did on that mountain, he would first have to identify with suffering, rejection, and death. And if we're going to follow him, that would be our life. Last time we asked you, who is Jesus? And I hope you answered that. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one I want to follow, maybe even, you said. But here's the next question. Will you identify with him? Will you truly identify with him? Because to identify with Christ is to identify with self-denial, suffering, and death. To identify with Christ means it doesn't matter what I want. All I want to do is the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did. Jesus even said, not my will, but thine. He done. Remember that? In the garden? The sweat drops of blood? And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't enjoy the cross. It was not comfortable for him. He didn't have some kind of special gift to where pain didn't matter. No, he didn't want to do it. And he asked the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, not what I want. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter if I suffer. It doesn't matter if I go through pain. It doesn't matter what I think about this. But thy will be done. That's what it means to identify with Christ. And then you'll be glorified later. Let's not seek glory on this earth. Let's seek glory in the next life. Okay, the disciples thought they knew who he was. They were expecting to rule and reign with Christ. They fully intended to reign with him, like right away. Like at any point, Jesus can just set up his kingdom and we'll be there. But before he reigned, he had to die. And if we are going to identify with Christ, before we reign with Christ, and one day we will, he'll set up his kingdom and we'll come down with him, won't we? On those horses, and we'll reign with him for 1,000 years in this earth and then forever be with our Lord. But before we reign with Christ, we first have to die with Christ. Give up your own way. We'll just say it like this, with danger of being a little bit crass. But you just got to get over yourself. Get over what you want. I really enjoy this. Okay, but what does Jesus say about it? Does he like it? No. Well, then, are we going to do what you want? Or are we going to do what he wants? That's how we identify with Christ. In every decision in your life, you say, I know what I want about this. I'm going to put that to the side. Jesus, what do you think about this? Should I be in church on Sunday? Jesus says, You don't have to know. Yes! If you can be, unless you're sick. Sorry, sick people. Stay home. Are you following this? Should I be watching this show? Well, how about you just think about what Jesus would want and then see if you can watch that show. Should I listen to this music? Well, how about you just get with Jesus and see what he wants? Because we're not doing what is fun and entertaining to us. We're doing what Jesus wants. Should I be in this relationship? What does Jesus say about it? Oh, but I really like it. And I like them, and they like me. But what does Jesus want? Are we going to do what we want? We're going to do what Jesus wants. How are we doing? Should I have this job? What does Jesus think about it? Should I do this with my money? What does Jesus think about it? Should I? Here's the question. Not what I want. Not what I think is fun. I'm not expressing myself. I'm expressing Christ. Christ, Jesus, what do you want? But I'm just telling you this. You can do that with a lot of things, but if there's one thing over here that you're like, but not this. Jesus, you can ask me to do this, you can ask me to do that, but God, Jesus, if you ask me to give this up, it's not happening. Then here's where you are. And you want that life. You want that life. You want to enjoy the benefits of following Christ. You want the peace. You want the joy. You want the fulfillment. You want the satisfaction. You want that life. But you also want this life. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You see? Let it go. Well, Jesus might not make you get rid of it. But everything in your life, needs to be open to Christ. Anything you want, Christ, it's yours. I don't think you want me to sacrifice my relationship with my family, but if it comes to it, it's yours. I don't think you want me to quit this job, but if you want it, it's yours. I don't think you really want me to stop watching this show. I think it's all right, but goodness, if you don't want me to, I'll stop. Huh? But too many of us are trying to have our cake and eat it too. It's really all or nothing. All or nothing. Yeah, but Jesus, I gave you that. Come on. Just tempt this way a little bit. Nope. Let it go. Let it go. Maybe it's really hard. Maybe I'll bend this a little bit. Not far enough. Let it go. If you want that. There's only one way. Deny yourself. Jesus says to forgive people, doesn't he? Yeah, but they did this to me, and I don't want to forgive them. Do you want that? Jesus says to forgive, doesn't he? He says to love your enemies. Yeah, but they're saying some stuff to me, and I can't just let it go. Jesus says to love your enemies. Are you going to continue to hate your enemies? Okay, then you can't. You can do that, but you're going to be over here. How are we doing? Whatever it is, I can go on and on with this, can't I? But I cannot help but think the Holy Spirit has already taken care of that for me. Whatever it is over here, let it go. It is not worth it. Take the life Christ has for you. He wants to give it to you. Are you willing to give up the earthly for the heavenly? Are you willing to give up the kingdom of men for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to give up the temporary for the eternal? Are you willing to give up the sinful for the holy? Are you willing to give up your life for the life He has for you? Hey, He gave His life for you. Now it's time for you to give your life for Him. Giving His life for you cost you nothing. He did that. Salvation is free to those who ask. But the life of a disciple and the fulfilled Christian abundant life costs you your life. You cannot have the life Christ wants for you if you're unwilling to give up your life. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. Because in the Christian life, in the Christian life, the only way to win is to lose. If you have to lose. You have to lose if you want to win. You have to lose your life if you want Christ's life. And by the way, if you want your life, you're still losing that one. To have your life, to win in your life, you've got to lose the life Christ has for you. But to win in the life Christ has for you, you've got to lose your life. You can't have your cake and eat it too. What are you going to do about that? Some of you in here, I haven't been saved. We haven't talked a whole lot about that this morning. But Jesus did die for you. He died on the cross for your sin. By the way we live our life, here's really the end result of that. It's wrath forever. The way we live our life, the human life, the way we live, the way we want to live, leads us to hell forever. And the day we stand before God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, the one, the creator of all the universe, when we stand before that holy, righteous God, we will know that our life deserves hell forever. We'll know that. But He died for you. And if you believe that with all your heart, the Bible says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who died to take away your sin, the one who was cut off, like Daniel said, the one who suffered, and by His stripes you were healed. If you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross to pay for your sins, you believe that with all your heart, and then raised the third day, claiming victory over sin, then what it takes now is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart confess with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 9, 12. Call out on Christ. If you're here today, and you've accepted that payment, you've accepted Christ's death on the cross, hey, listen, now it's time to accept your death on the cross. Your death. And follow him. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Son who came and died for us. Lord, we're so unworthy of that. Lord, you know who we are. You know what we want, not what you want. Help us to give up our life. Follow you the way. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, who's never called out on Christ for salvation, your Holy Spirit work in their heart, help them to see their need. Call out to them. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Tim's going to play a song of invitation. If God's dealt with your heart, now's the time to come. The altar is open. You might need to come over here and just take that thing and lay it down. Whatever it is, whatever God's talked to you about today, you might need to take that and put it at the altar and give it to him. And you might say, well, I don't know if he wants me to, I don't know if he wants it, but you haven't been willing to give it to him. Let's do that today. So give it to Christ and take the life he has for you.